broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
It is Wednesday of the fourth week of Lent, the 14th of March, and we begin the day giving glory to God as we start the day with a Lenten prayer. Strip us of our pretensions, dear God, so that we might always walk with your Son, Jesus. Hold us upright as we continue through this holy season of Lent, so that we might ever bear his cross. Steady our gaze so that we might see his suffering in the people around us. Make holy the small things we do, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Amen.
Good to have you with us on Morning Glory. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Elisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios, and Father Thomas Petrie is our godly counsel, leading us in prayer this morning.
O God, who reward the merits of the just and offer pardon to sinners who do penance, have mercy, we pray, on those who call upon you, that the admission of our guilt may serve to obtain your pardon for our sins. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Gloria shares a thought from Mother Angelica's perpetual calendar.
Don't get disheartened. Try to strengthen your will more and more. The will has to be fed. You've got to grease it up once in a while. Determination and desire are what will grease up your rusty wheel called the will. Once your will is in God's will, you won't have the problems you had before. You know, I was hoping she said lard could feed the will, because I was thinking of some pastries or something like that. But
it's a good way to grease up.
To grease it up.
Something.
Right.
All right. Gloria back with us this morning. She'll talk a little bit about the Civil Rights Uniformity Act with Father in just a few minutes. But first, our morning news. The current CIA director, President Donald Trump, wants as the new Secretary of State. Mike Pompeo is expected to bring a new blunt speaking style to that job. The president announced Tuesday he's replacing Rex Tillerson with Pompeo, who must first be confirmed by the Senate. Tillerson says his focus now is on a smooth transition of leadership at state.
What is most important is to ensure an orderly and smooth transition during a time that the country continues to face significant policy and national security challenges.
Pompeo's position at the CIA will be filled by a woman for the first time in history. Deputy Director Gina Haspel has been with the agency for decades. She led one of the CIA black sites where enhanced interrogation, including waterboarding of terrorist suspects, was conducted. She will no doubt be questioned about that during her Senate confirmation hearings. President Trump says one of the reasons he's replacing Tillerson as Secretary of State is their disagreement on the Iran nuclear deal, which Tillerson defends. General Joseph Votel, head of the U.S. Central Command, apparently agrees with Tillerson. He told the Senate Armed Services Committee it's in America's national security interest to stick with the international deal brokered by the Obama administration.
From my perspective, the JCPOA addresses one of the principal threats that we deal with from Iran. So if the JCPOA goes away, then we will have to have another way to deal with the nuclear weapons program.
Nearly 170,000 homes and businesses are without power in Massachusetts as the latest storm dumps more snow across the state. Governor Charlie Baker says blowing snow is the big issue on the coast.
The National Weather Service has issued a blizzard warning for all coastal Massachusetts, where we're seeing sustained winds of 25 to 35 miles an hour and gusts of up to 55 to 65 miles an hour.
Those wind gusts will definitely move snow around. It is the third strong storm to pound that area in the past couple of weeks. Cambridge University physicist Stephen Hawking has died. His family says he passed away peacefully at his Cambridge home. He was 76 and was first diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease while still in his 20s. Hawking once said physics can take one beyond one's physical limitations. Of course, he was a professed atheist. We'll talk about him shortly as well. The Trump administration is committed to peace through strength. President Trump making that clear to a group of military service members and their families Tuesday at San Diego's Miramar Air Station. He promised to pay them better wages next year, saying the U.S. will spend billions modernizing its nuclear weapons defense system.
We've increased investment in hypersonic weapon systems by 50%, and we're accelerating development of hypersonic system that can fly five times the speed of sound. That's pretty quick.
That's pretty quick. That's an understatement. Earlier Tuesday, President Trump looked at border wall prototypes erected south of San Diego. Before absentee ballots are completely counted, Democrat Connor Lamb claims victory over Republican Rick Saccone in a super tight Pennsylvania congressional election. Saccone, who is pro-life, says he is not giving up. Unofficial results had Lamb leading Saccone by fewer than 600 votes. The winner will face re-election in 8 short months. Senators hear from some of the victims and families of the Parkland, Florida shooting Tuesday, pushing for passage of the Stop School Violence Act. The bill provides grants to states for the development of anti-school violence plans. Florida Republican Senator Marco Rubio calls it a first step in preventing another school tragedy.
The notion that we should do everything we can to put in place systems to identify and to stop someone before they commit an act of violence, being a mass shooting or taking their own lives, is something we can all agree on.
The measure has bipartisan support in the U.S. Senate. Thousands of students nationwide plan to walk out of class today in support of tougher gun laws. Some will come to Washington. They'll be outside the White House for 17 minutes of silence, a minute for each victim killed in last month's high school shooting in Florida that happened 4 weeks ago today exactly. They will then march to the U.S. Capitol. The protests are drawing mixed reactions from school administrators. Some applaud students for taking a stand. Others are threatening discipline. Pope Francis greets pilgrims in St. Peter's Square for his weekly general audience today. He continued teaching on the Holy Mass, saying, "May our conscious celebration of these rites help us to experience ever more fully the Eucharist as the sacrament of our communion with God and with all of our brothers and sisters." The Holy Father offered prayerful good wishes that this Lent will be a time of grace and spiritual renewal. Father Thomas Petrie will talk about how the Blessed Mother's intercession can help us during the season of Lent in just a few minutes on his morning spiritual direction. This year's Good Friday collection will benefit people in the Holy Land and surrounding regions. Started by Blessed Pope Paul VI, the funds collected will go toward education expenses, support for local churches, and reconstruction of Iraq's Nineveh Plain. Austin, Texas, Police Chief Brian Manley says investigators have received 265 reports of suspicious deliveries after 3 package bombs killed 2 people this month. Manley identifies one of the victims killed Monday as 17-year-old Draylen Mason.
From everything I've heard about Draylen, he was an outstanding young man who was going places with his life. And it's an absolute tragedy that he is no longer with us.
Chief Manley says the teen's mother is in stable condition. Just ahead of Gloria and Father discussing the Civil Rights Uniformity Act, a look at sports and weather. In the NBA, Minnesota beats Washington 116-111. Indiana over Philadelphia 101-98. Russell Westbrook's jumper gives the Thunder a 2-point lead over the Atlanta Hawks.
Westbrook frees and fires. 15-footer straightaway goes. A good pick set by Jeremy Grant. Allows Russell Westbrook his 26th and 27th points. 27 points, 10 assists, 9 rebounds for Westbrook. Thunder back up to 105-103, 4:55 left.
Oklahoma City beats Atlanta 119-107. Cleveland over Phoenix 129-107. And the LA Lakers, winners over the Denver Nuggets 112-103. At 8 minutes after, here's Elisa with your midweek forecast.
Morning glory weather.
A cold day in the Midwest as we head into your Wednesday. Here in our nation's capital, a cloudy day with a high of 43 for our Guadalupe Radio Network family this morning. And for those in Fairbanks, Alaska, snow nearing a frigid 27. For those tuned to Queen of Heaven and Earth Radio. And for those in Baton Rouge in the great state of Louisiana, tuned to Catholic Community Radio. Sunny with temps nearing 68 today. And it's always a beautiful day in Madisonville, Kentucky, hometown of our only Father Thomas Petrie.
Greatest town
so
on
there
earth.
Was a, the greatest town on earth. Okay, some people might, you know, take issue with that,
well,
like, you know, Charleston, South Carolina,
well,
Washington, D.C.
What's their motto?
They're the greatest state on earth. They don't need the motto. Everybody knows it, right? No, I'm just kidding. But is that literally the motto for your city?
Yeah, that's my hometown motto. The best
town.
Oh, it's
my
actually,
goodness.
Yeah, the best town on earth is what it is, not the greatest.
The best town on earth. All right, well. All right, we'll let them have that since you came from there. We might give that some credence. But I don't know if you've heard of what's been happening over in the UK. They recently hauled a stay-at-home mom of 4 into a police station for questioning because she basically tweets the truth about this so-called gender transitioning. And it just was really frightening to me to see that this woman basically tweeting over a span of like maybe 8 to 10 months, maybe just 10 tweets, basically being very clear that gender reassignment surgery, as it's called, does not actually make a man into a woman. And I just thought, wow, this is pretty scary that that's happening in England. And it made me think about the Civil Rights Uniformity Act that was proposed by Representative Pete Olson, a Republican from Texas, back in June of 2017. And the gist of this is that it would basically make it clear that in federal sexual discrimination law that they're referring to male and female. The gender identity would not be something that you would look at. So in other words, the word sex or gender could not be interpreted to mean gender identity. As a protected class, and for purposes of determining the meaning of federal civil rights laws, and here's the biggie, related federal administrative agency regulations or guidance, that it would be expressly referring to genetic sex. So I thought that was very helpful, because then the guidance that went out to schools when the Obama administration sent out some guidance to schools and all this notion that sex meant gender identity, if they passed this, all of that would be, you know, permanently clear. So it wouldn't depend on administration to administration of how they define it.
It's interesting how, you know, science is so, is despaired of in these conversations about transgender, you know, and that, I mean, there is such a thing as science and biological sex, you know, especially when you look at science in other realms. I mean, Stephen Hawking passed away overnight and was sort of really extolled as a great scientist, quantum physicist. You know, I've read a lot of Stephen Hawking's work. I can't say that I understand all of it. I know he attempted to write for popular audience A Brief History of Time, and he had all sorts of other things that he wrote. But, you know, he always admitted he wasn't a believer. He didn't believe in God. But he also admitted that he didn't think that his work was necessarily definitive, especially his theory about the origins of the universe, you know, what happens before the Big Bang, in other words. So he developed this theory that united the four major forces of the universe, the strong magnetic, the weak magnetic, the electrical, and I forget all four of them, but that in this theory of the multiverse, which sounds like something from Star Trek, that there is an infinite number of parallel universes and that our universe makes sense and models perfectly because it happens to be the one that we're living in. Now, I mean, you don't believe in God, but you believe that there's an infinite number of parallel universes. And
how did that happen?
Yeah. like there's parallel
me's. That's a big bang.
That's a big bang. And, you know, well, who caused that? And so, you know, when someone like Stephen Hawking dies, I think this one, a lot of people who are famous and celebrities die, I always sort of pray for them, you know, especially on That's their good. Journey to God and where mm-hmm. that where that might be at this point. So I'll probably say a mass for his soul at some point.
Did you know his first wife was a devout Catholic? He was married to her for 30 years and then they divorced. A devout Christian.
Yes.
I shouldn't say devout Catholic. So
yeah,
I just thought that was very interesting. I bet she prayed for him every day.
Yeah, no, it's an amazing, he did a lot of great work and there's a lot of wonderful things. He certainly was a genius by many, you know, contemporary and secular standards. I sort of wish that he was able to see, like so many other scientists in the history of Western society, to see in his science and to see in the mysteries of the universe the handprint of God.
It'd be interesting to know what he sees now.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, let's pray for him. Hey, I wanted to share some good news. I don't know if people remember, but there was some controversy about the Office of Refugee Resettlement not letting teenagers who came in, unescorted, undocumented teens who came to the U.S. Get abortions. Well, there was a recent case of a pregnant 14-year-old girl. She came into the Office of Refugee Resettlement. During a medical exam, they discovered she was pregnant, and somehow these lawyers, she was introduced to some lawyers who then immediately went to apply to get her to have an abortion, but she didn't show up to her day in court. And then the Office of Refugee Resettlement told the lawyers, look, she doesn't want to get an abortion, and they wouldn't let the lawyers have access to her. So the lawyers sued, and the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fifth Circuit basically said, look, she has to meet with an objective third party. She met with the objective third party and confirmed this young lady did not want to get an abortion. So there seems to be some question about whether those lawyers who were very much pro-abortion went ahead and tried to seek an abortion for her without her consent.
Well, you know,
so
we've
I just thought
that
was pretty good news.
Yeah, that's good news. And we've seen that happen before where women have been pressured into having abortions and then pressured to becoming sort of poster women for the abortion movement. I mean, Roe versus Wade. I mean, the woman who was Roe was pressured in that way.
Well, how sad for this young girl that they were pressuring her, but how happy I am that she got an opportunity to say, no, I choose life. So good for her.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that good news with us. It's quarter after the hour now as Morning Glory continues on this Wednesday of the fourth week of Lent. We're going to talk with Father Thomas Petrie and friends about sacred architecture as Morning Glory continues. Next, stay with us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
This is Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, friends. This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. A very blessed and happy Lent from all of us here at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Father Mitch Pacwa.
On EWTN Open Line, we take your questions. This is kind of fun for me because it's how I started off in radio. There are lots of people who don't believe in God, and I pray for them. A non-Catholic, especially if they're Christians, they believe in Christ. They don't believe in the sacrifice of the Mass, but that's not going to stop me. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean?
Father Mitch Pacwa, Wednesday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
The Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of March is that persecuted Christians may be supported by the prayers and material help of the whole church.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use this means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Thank you for joining us for part of your Wednesday morning. We're in the fourth week of Lent. Today is the 14th of March, and thanks for starting your day with Morning Glory. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Elisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios. Elisa will have Catholic chatter in just a few minutes. So if you have some opinion or reaction to anything we've discussed today or previous days, you can send us a tweet or a text or an email. Our godly counsel this morning is Father Thomas Petrie.
Well, you know, there's a revival going on in ecclesial architecture in the United States. I think we went through a period, so many people worship and go to Mass every Sunday in churches that aren't really inspiring, that aren't really beautiful and wonderful. And I'm really privileged to sort of live at the Dominican House of Studies, be across the street from the Catholic University of America. We're in the School of Architecture. They now have a program on classical ecclesial architecture, classical architecture. And, of course, I know the University of Notre Dame has a wonderful program as well. Now, I'm bringing all this up because a couple weekends ago, a new cathedral was dedicated in Knoxville, Tennessee, the Diocese of Knoxville. I mean, you believe it? There are still new cathedrals being built in the United States. And just last year, a couple months ago, actually, another new cathedral was dedicated in Raleigh, North Carolina. And both of these cathedrals are really just beautiful cathedrals. I'd encourage you to go to the diocesan websites and take a look at them. They're really classical architecture cathedrals. I was supposed to be at the Knoxville dedication, the Cathedral of the Most Sacred Heart, but I just want to tell you, I posted this picture on my Twitter account of the interior of the cathedral, the new Cathedral of the Sacred Heart in Knoxville, which is a sort of neo-Gothic style. There's a wonderful baldacchino over the altar. And
what's that?
The baldacchino is the, when you think of St. Peter's, if you think of the altar at St. Peter's, the baldacchino is the four columns with the sort of top over it.
Which like a cupola sort
like
of.
Like a sort of cupola thing over the altar, which sort of symbolizes the Holy Spirit coming down and the sacredness of the altar. You know, and I just made this comment that, when people tell you that it's impossible to build beautiful churches that actually look like churches, you know, in 2018, that just can't be done anymore, you just need to look at something like the Diocese of Knoxville. And, you know, the response that I received on that, over 2,000 likes, but the thing is Twitter tells you when you tweet something how many people see that tweet. Over 143,000 people saw that. That sort of sending that out. And so it's a beautiful thing. The two architects, I would say, who are really foremost in this is James McCreary, who is here in Washington, D.C. We'd hope to have him on this morning, but also Duncan Stroik. If you go to McCrearyArchitects.com, McCreery Architects.com, you'll see his portfolio. But he did both of those cathedrals in Knoxville and in Raleigh.
On the flip side, I'll be in Orange County, California this weekend. Bishop Kevin Vann has had the job of restructuring or remaking that Crystal Cathedral into a Catholic cathedral. And I'm just really curious to see how that was done.
Well, I can't wait for you to come back and talk a little bit about that, because I've only seen pictures of it. I mean, I remember as a child watching, I'm forgetting the evangelical pastor's name who ran the Crystal Cathedral at the moment.
Was it Oral Roberts?
No, it wasn't Oral Roberts.
Okay.
Our listeners, like, I'm sure everyone knows this guy's name, but I remember seeing it on television when I was a child growing up.
It's an amazing structure, but it certainly doesn't look like a Catholic church.
No,
from the outside.
We've seen that's an interesting thing about architecture. In the 20th century, there was this sense that anything could be made into a Catholic church. And what ends up happening is you have these buildings that do not look like churches. There's one diocese, I'm not going to say which one, that famously the cathedral looks like a washing machine. And it's actually famously called Our Lady of the Maytag. Because
no.
The outside actually looks like
ouch.
A washing machine, you know? So, I mean, because if it doesn't look like a church, your imagination is going to decide what it does look like. You know?
Why do you think
it's
so important?
What does it look like on the inside, that Our Lady of Maytag? I'm wondering, does it look like a spin cycle or something?
No, it looks more like a modernist, brutalist sort of structure, you know?
Yeah. Why do you think it's so important that sacred space look sacred?
Well, this is an interesting thing. You know, I think after the Second Vatican Council, there was this shift, and it wasn't what the council called for, to making the faith more abstract and making our worship more abstract. You look at the sort of the pre-Vatican II Mass, the Tridentine Rite, you look at churches before the 20th century, and it was all about making the invisible visible, you know, stained glass windows, the bells, the smoke. If you have these buildings and this a way of celebrating Mass that is simply abstract, there's no sensual sensibility to it, there's nothing to look at, there's nothing to smell, there's nothing to hear, you know, you're not going to have a sense of the sacred. The sacred is supposed to use the visible to draw you into the invisible mysteries of God. And if I can just sort of digress from that, I would say this is one of the reasons, I think, an argument could be made, that children tend to act up more during Mass now than they did before because the buildings are boring. There's nothing for them to look at and be distracted by and to see, you know, the beautiful things in.
Well,
you know, it's interesting you mentioned that because when I was in Baltimore and I saw the basilica there was so much detail in every part of that basilica that I happened to mention to the Monsignor who was giving me a tour that I was like, wow, I could just look up at this particular part of the ceiling and just meditate. And he says, yes, Father Baker, because he had so many boys, you know, from his Baker boys, from these boys that were abandoned or in trouble, he always had a place for them to look around within the church and they could just see something that would get their attention. So I could see how that goes to keeping children well-behaved
I think that's right. And if you look at the history of Western civilization, most people were illiterate. You know, so often the Catholic Church gets like, oh, they didn't want people reading the Bible. Well, most people couldn't read the Bible. So the whole point of beautiful art and architecture, from stained glass windows to paintings to mosaics, was to convey the mysteries to people who could not read, like a catechism or a Bible, over the centuries.
And certainly that has had benefit to all of us who can read and have access to the Bibles. I love the beautiful stained glass, especially that tells the story of salvation with pictures. And often they encourage us, especially with young children, to explain to them why that is depicted that way, or at least it starts a conversation.
You know, Bishop Robert Barron, who was one of my professors when I was in the seminary, you know, I always have to drop that a little bit since he's so well known.
He's auxiliary now in Los Angeles.
Bishop Robert Barron likes to speak about the beige Catholicism of the 1970s that he sort of came of age in, you know, that everything got watered down and bland, like all the color was taken away from worship, from doctrine, from preaching, and it became just everything became beige. And I bet a lot of listeners are thinking about their parish right now. I mean, they're probably thinking, actually, my parish is kind of beige. It's just all white. There's nothing there. And that's an impoverishment to our faith, to the richness of the beauty of what it means to believe and the beauty of God's revelation.
I know, convert, just quickly, I'm sorry, as a convert, you know, I grew up going to, I would say, auditoriums.
Yes.
In a Baptist church. And I walked into St. Patrick's in San Francisco and thought, this is a church. I mean, it's just beautiful. It really does. It invokes that spirit without a word.
Yeah.
I'm grateful that our parish is not beige. It's 25 after now. We're going to move to Catholic chatter and ahead of Father talking about Mary's intercession during the season of Lent. Elisa?
So we've heard from Mary, who very much enjoyed our conversation on sacred architecture, and she does attend the new basilica, the small basilica in Old Town right here, St. Mary's, recognized for its beautiful architecture. And we've heard from Natalie this morning, Father. She has a friend that's joining a new order in Australia, the Sisters of the Immaculata, but she actually went through formation at the Dominican Sisters of St. Cecilia in Nashville.
Oh, beautiful. That's wonderful.
All right, as we talk about decorating our churches, the images of the Blessed Mother really have been very prominent over the centuries, Father.
Well, you know, during Lent, I think rightly we sort of focus on the suffering Jesus and uniting ourselves to him. And part of my own spiritual reading these last several months, I'm usually reading a few things at a time for just spiritual reading, just for, you know, coming closer to Jesus Christ and to the Lord. But I've been reading a lot, of course, and I think our listeners have heard this a lot about Our Lady of Fatima and, you know, Saints Jacinta and Francisco. But it occurs to me that how much during Lent we need to focus also on the Blessed Mother. You know, in all the apparitions of the Blessed Mother, whether it's Lourdes, whether it's Fatima, whether it's Our Lady of La Salette, Our Lady of Guadalupe, it's very clear that the Blessed Mother shares in the mission of her Son in a very intimate and personal way. So that as he suffers, so she suffers, right? So we think of Our Lady of Sorrows as a way of getting close to the one who suffers. And I know sometimes people say to me that it's difficult to identify with the Blessed Mother, well, because she's immaculately conceived, she doesn't sin, she's raising the child who is God, right? But the fact is that she is the fairest of our race, the best of our race. She is the one who's obedient to God in the most perfect way. And she is the one whose heart is pierced. Her immaculate heart is pierced. She says this to Saint, to the three shepherd children in Fatima all the time, that her heart is pierced and sorrowful for the ways that we offend her Son. And I'm thinking that sometimes it's easier to approach our mother, the Blessed Mother, in prayer and to help her, ask her to help us come closer to her Son, Jesus Christ. St. John Paul II used to speak quite often about the school of Mary, the school of Nazareth, in which the Blessed Mother sort of helps us to learn about Jesus Christ, you know, through her rosary, through growing closer to her. So I encourage people during Lent, if you've not been praying the rosary or if you've not been saying prayers to the Blessed Mother, sort of pick that up again and walk with her and her Son to the cross.
And look at that image of Mary at the foot of the cross.
Yes, yes.
Gloria, you can, of course, relate a mother standing below her child being crucified.
Yeah, I'd be laid out wailing, too. So
she shared his pain completely. All right.
Sure.
Tillerson's out. Pompeo's in at Secretary of State. We'll have more on that next.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
This is a Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan on EWTN Radio.
Listen to some phrases in the Liturgy of the Word for this Wednesday of the fourth week of Lent. Isaiah the prophet tells us the time of favor. He speaks about the day of salvation. And then Jesus says the hour is coming. I think we need to be reminded of that, folks. I don't know about you, but Lent can begin to fatigue us. We're over the halfway mark, but we can get spiritually exhausted. So we need to hear those words, the time of favor, the day of salvation, the hour is coming. Whenever we hear those words, we think of the central act, the central occasion in all of history, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We think of Good Friday. We think of Easter Sunday. That's the time of favor. That's the day of salvation. That's the hour. That's the goal of our Lenten journey.
A Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan is available on DVD through the EWTN Religious Catalog. This DVD includes all 47 segments for each day of Lent and Easter Sunday. To get your copy, log on to our website, EWTNReligiousCatalog.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour, Wednesday, March 14th. We're in the fourth week of Lent, and we're very grateful that you're spending time with us. We're also grateful to the Guadalupe Radio Network for hosting us at Guadalupe Studios on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer at Guadalupe Studios, Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, Dominican Father Thomas Petrie, leads us in prayer.
O God, who reward the merits of the just and offer pardon to sinners who do penance, have mercy, we pray, on those who call upon you, that the admission of our guilt may serve to obtain your pardon for our sins. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Good to have Gloria back with us. We've missed your musings.
You know, I spent a great time in St. Louis, Missouri at the Catholic Women for Christ conference, and it made me reflect on, you know, how we need to put sin to death and how words matter. And so I was actually surprised to see that this so-called Catholic group is now trying to trot out that being pro-choice is not pro-abortion and being pro-choice is being pro-life. And I want to muse on that and untangle that.
That's coming up in a few minutes. In the news, Pope Francis greets pilgrims in St. Peter's Square, continuing his teaching on the Eucharist at his general audience, saying, "May our conscious celebration of these rites help us to experience ever more fully the Eucharist as the sacrament of our communion with God and with all of our brothers and sisters." Oklahoma considers legislation protecting religious-based adoption agencies from lawsuits. A bill before the Oklahoma legislature would allow agencies to block adoptive parents who do not meet religious standards. The state's Catholic Conference supports the proposal. Gay rights groups say it allows discrimination. Projections by the U.S. Census Bureau show that by the year 2035, older adults will outnumber children for the first time in American history. The Bureau expects there will be 2 million more elderly than kids in the U.S. The stats largely attributed to lower birth rates, immigration rates, and aging of the baby boomer generation. I can attest to that. I'm getting older every day. So are you, by the way, but you're just younger than I am. All right. In the Netherlands, an annual report on euthanasia indicates that the number of assisted deaths increased by another 8%. Almost 7,000 assisted deaths were reported in 2017. The number for dementia or psychiatric reasons also increased, with 169 people dying by euthanasia for dementia. 83 died by euthanasia for psychiatric reasons. Colombia needs international help, struggling with a humanitarian catastrophe along its border with Venezuela. UN officials say Venezuelans are being driven from their homes by hunger. Catholic groups are trying to help feed thousands of people fleeing the socialist nation, but more aid is needed. An event at the University of Cincinnati on faith and the LGBT community drops the word Catholicism from its promotion. Cincinnati Archbishop Dennis Schnur says the event does not have archdiocesan approval. He says one of the speakers has actually been ordered not to speak on behalf of the Catholic Church. Rex Tillerson out, Mike Pompeo in at the State Department, and we have Sarah Westwood in on Morning Glory today to talk about the shakeup on the Trump administration. Good morning, Sarah. Good to have you back.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
It came sort of by surprise. Rex Tillerson had been touring Africa as Secretary of State, and then all of a sudden we find out he's out. What happened?
Well, there's still a little confusion about the timeline. If you ask, the White House Chief of Staff John Kelly phoned Tillerson while he was on this trip to Africa, told him that he was going to be let go by President Trump. He needed to return to the U.S., that it would happen early next week. If you ask the State Department, Tillerson learned that he was fired through the tweet that Trump posted yesterday morning announcing that Mike Pompeo would be our next Secretary of State. So there was a lot of confusion about how and when this decision was made, and I think that just underscores the kind of chaos that we've seen in the West Wing over the past few weeks.
And Pompeo has been heading the CIA. How do you think he'll do as Secretary of State?
President Trump and Pompeo have a personal relationship that they've developed over the past year. Pompeo personally drives to the White House almost every day to deliver the presidential daily briefing to Trump. And he's learned Trump's style. He's learned that Trump doesn't like people who are long-winded. He's learned that he has to build time into the daily briefings to allow Trump to stop and ask questions. He knows how President Trump likes to take his information, where to focus his attention. So it's not a skill that Tillerson ever really mastered. And beyond that, Tillerson and Trump clashed on a number of issues, whether that was being the Iran nuclear deal. Tillerson was for preserving it. President Trump wanted to tear it up. To Russia, Tillerson was maybe a little bit less hawkish than Pompeo is going to be. This is going to be a major shift at the top of the State Department.
So Pompeo is likely to better represent Trump himself in his dealings with nations around the world as Secretary of State.
Exactly. That was part of the problem with Tillerson, is that eventually allies and adversaries around the world got the sense that Tillerson was not speaking for the president necessarily, because so often Trump would come out and undercut his Secretary of State. Pompeo might be able to command that gravitas because people will understand that he's speaking directly for the president.
And as he leaves the CIA, it looks like that agency will get its first female head.
There's been some opposition to this nominee, Gina Haspel, because of her past participation in programs that conducted torture. But I think that she's overall being widely received within the intelligence community as a smart pick. She's a career member of the CIA, not a political appointee. That's something that's a little bit rarer and rarer these days. So she's expected to have perhaps an easier time getting through the confirmation process than Pompeo will.
All right, Sarah Westwood, the Washington Examiner. It's always good to get the inside track from you. We thank you for joining us for Morning Glory. I hope you have a blessed day.
You too. Thanks.
It's about 23 till, and British police say the investigation into the chemical agent attack on a former Russian spy, Sergei Skripal, will last many weeks. Assistant Police Commissioner Neil Basu says they don't have a suspect yet.
It's a painstaking operation to identify anyone of interest in this inquiry and eliminate them or include them. But at this stage, we are not declaring a person of interest or a suspect at this time.
British Prime Minister Theresa May blames Russia for the attack, indicating she might seek international support for further sanctions against Moscow through NATO. And United Airlines apologizes after a family's dog dies in the overhead compartment during a flight. Catalina Robledo, her 11-year-old daughter Sophia Sabalos, and her newborn baby and their French bulldog flew from Houston to New York. They had the dog in one of those carriers that you take on the plane. They were going to put it under the seat. A flight attendant insisted they put it in the overhead bin. When the plane landed, the dog had died. The airline issuing an apology and says it will provide financial support.
And apparently, passengers could hear the dog barking
throughout the
on the plane, like whining, and they never did anything.
Oh,
that is sad. All right, Gloria's musing coming up, but first, a quick look at sports. In the NCAA First Four, St. Bonaventure, a winner over UCLA, 65-58. Radford beats LIU Brooklyn, 71-61. Also in NIT action, fourth-ranked Louisville over Northern Kentucky, 66-58, and Middle Tennessee over Vermont, 91-64. At 22 till, here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Warm temps for the Lone Star State for your Wednesday in Houston this morning. A high of 76 for those under the Guadalupe Radio Network. In Melbourne, Florida, a sunny day with temps in the high 70s for those joining us on Divine Mercy Radio. And in Grand Rapids, those tuned to Holy Family Radio, it's a sunny day with a high of 39.
You know, while I was in St. Louis with so many wonderful women, the other main speakers were Sister Virginia Joy from the Sisters of Life and Mary Beth Bonacci, who writes a lot about chastity. What I gathered from the women there is that there was a deep hunger for the truth and wanting to live that truth and live, you know, with Christ in the center of their lives, in the center of their heart. And one of the things that I mentioned to the ladies is how important truth is, how it's important to convey truth so that we can, based on knowing that truth, make proper decisions, choose the truth, choose what is right. And so it was really disheartening to me to hear that this so-called Catholic group, I mean, they're not really, they use the name Catholic in their title, but this so-called Catholic group is now going out and trying to reintroduce this canard that being pro-choice is not pro-abortion. I mean, they go around saying things like a woman has a moral and a legal right to follow her conscience in matters of reproductive health. And then they turn it to say that they support one of the central tenets of Catholicism, which is a deep regard for individual conscience. And in terms of moral decision-making, that your conscience must be the final arbiter. And I thought your conscience is not the final arbiter, because the conscience does not determine the law, which originates outside of us from God. And so these women go and say, you can't, this organization goes on and say, your conscience is your final arbiter. But then they go ahead and try to say, but you do have to look at church teaching and discern what to do. However, your lived experience is going to be what matters. And this is absolutely a lie. We know that pro-choice is not, the term pro-choice is not pro-life, because they make choice the ultimate good, never mind the object that you are choosing. And they try to make being pro-life seem like you don't have any choices, and therefore that is contrary to Catholicism. And they're trying to have us believe that what's up is down, or what's down is up. Lived experience is not the end-all, be-all in determining what is objectively good. And this is precisely how this group is trying to use word salad or twist the truth to make people believe that. And so I am... was very disheartened to see that they're not laughed out of the room. And I'm hoping no one is fooled by their twisting of pro-choice, saying that it's not pro-abortion, and trying to imply that pro-life means you don't have choices, and that choice is the final arbiter of what is good, rather than looking at the object of what you're choosing.
You know, Gloria, I was once on a public radio program with the vice president of Catholics for Choice, and the two of us went around on this whole question of conscience and choice, because this is an old shtick of exalting conscience to the point that conscience becomes the primary means to determine the morality of good and evil. And then the reason it's a problem, and it doesn't represent what they're saying, doesn't represent Catholic teaching or even good sense, is that while it is true that the church teaches you must always follow your conscience, that is true. You have to follow your conscience judgment about what to do in this situation at this moment. Your conscience is the seat of God's judgment in the soul, John Cardinal Newman said, and the church sort of believes that. But that doesn't mean, as you say, that your conscience determines ultimately what you're doing is ultimately and objectively good or evil, right or wrong. It doesn't take away the evil of an act, even if in your conscience you're mistaken and you think you're doing the right thing. It might mean that you're no longer culpable, or you're less culpable for doing it, but it doesn't take away the fact that what you did or do is evil. Now, here's the thing, is that simply appealing to conscience is what I call mental hopscotch. You're playing mental gymnastics to get out of the fact of what is, in fact, right and wrong, good and evil. And I think most people actually know that, even Catholics for Choice who try to make this argument. Because there is an obligation, the church says, to form your conscience, which is to say to be educated in a moral life and what it means to be moral. You're not responsible if you're actually truly mistaken and you're truly ignorant. But usually you don't know that you're ignorant. But here's the difficulty. So often we can be willfully ignorant. We can choose not to look into things. We can choose to ignore the facts. And the church has long taught, going all the way back even to St. Thomas Aquinas, that we are responsible for the evil we do even when we willfully choose to be ignorant. With the case of abortion, I don't even think it is willful ignorance, because I think abortion violates the natural law. And the reason, and we know this because of the many women who do it and the many people who are involved in it and the effects that it has on them. I think people deep down know it's wrong, even the ones who support doing it. They know it's fundamentally immoral. So what we're dealing with here is not simply ignorance or even willful ignorance. We're dealing with obstinacy, a sort of obstinacy in exalting, as you rightly say, the power of choice and assuming the power to choose to do what I want when I want is the greatest good. And it's not. The greatest good is to be the people that God created us to be, and for to be father, to be mother, and to be people who protect the innocent and those who are without voice.
Well, it's really sad to me how they try to focus on this autonomy, as if somehow because the church has these teachings, and if you follow them, then you somehow lose your autonomy, and then you're not using your brain to make decisions, and it's not quote unquote a free choice. They use a lot of twisting of what we believe as Catholics, and they now even go so far to say that the unborn child is just a potential life. It's not necessarily a person, but the woman who is pregnant is indisputably a person, and that woman has unalienable rights. Just sad. But we'll be talking next with our good friend Mallory Quigley. She's a communications director for the Susan B. Anthony List, and she went on a recent trip to the Holy Land. We'll talk to her next about those experiences. So stay tuned right here on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
The National Catholic Register is America's most complete Catholic news source, with a comprehensive view of the world from a distinctly Catholic perspective. For the latest issues, people, and events shaping the world as we know it, visit ncregister.com. As an EWTN media missionary, your task is to prayerfully take EWTN to your parish and community through the print and electronic media we provide. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
A Lenten Reflection with Father Dominic Legge.
Repent and believe in the gospel. This is a kind of tagline for the season of Lent when we focus on our need for God's mercy and forgiveness. Of course, all of us have sinned, and we all need to turn to God with repentance. And the best way to do that is to take advantage of the sacrament of confession. Jesus himself instituted this sacrament as the normal way for us to have our sins forgiven after baptism. And so when we fall, it's important to turn back to that great gift that we receive in the priest's absolution. Don't let this Lent pass you by without receiving that gift. When you make a good confession, the guilt of your sins is completely taken away, and God gives to you a new gift of his love, the gift of divine charity by which you love God and your neighbor. What a great gift. Receive it this Lent.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at ewtn.com.
And we're back. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. You're listening to Morning Glory live on Hump Day, March 14th, 2018. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Brian Patrick. Our producer is Elisa Murphy. And our godly counsel is the Dean of the Dominican House of Studies, Father Thomas Petrie. We're going to be joined right now by Mallory Quigley. She's a communications director for the Susan B. Anthony List, and she went on a recent trip to the Holy Land. And I'm really excited to hear about her experience, especially since you were over there during Lent. How you doing, Mallory?
I'm doing great, Gloria. Thank you so much. I'm so excited to tell everyone about my pilgrimage.
So I have to know, how did this come about? How did your trip to the Holy Land come about?
So it was organized by the Leonine Forum, which is a program that started out of the Catholic Information Center here in Washington, D.C. for educating young professionals in Catholic social teaching. And so it was Leonine alumni and also the Pilgrim Project, which was started by Leonine alumni. And their mission is to encourage young people to go on pilgrimage because it's so experiential, and it's so important in strengthening your faith early on in life.
So they picked Lent to have everyone go over to the Holy Land. So what was it like going on a pilgrimage during Lent?
Yeah,
over there?
It was very, very special. I mean, to walk the lands that Jesus and his Blessed Mother and his disciples walked, and to experience, you know, the birth of Christ and in Bethlehem and the Annunciation in Nazareth, and then all the way through to Jerusalem and walking the Via Dolorosa and the pathway of the cross. It really just made Lent come alive, but really all seasons of the church, because we sort of had the whole church year jammed into 1 week, and it was very moving. And just, you know, Father was talking earlier in the hour about staying close to our Blessed Mother and how she leads us closer to her Son. And that was really true for me, just visiting all the places that were really important in the life of Jesus and Mary. And it was very beautiful. It was a really powerful experience.
Did they have a priest on the trip with you all to give you daily mass and confessions and things like that?
Yes, absolutely. We had two amazing chaplains on the trip, Father Charles Chulos, who's the director of the Catholic Information Center, and Father Roger Landry, who is the new chaplain for, they've expanded the Leonine Forum to New York City, so he's the New York group. But these two priests were so incredible, just walking us through scripture at every sacred place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And on Thursday night, we did the entire walk that Jesus would have been forced to make.
Wow.
From the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, back to Caiaphas's house and the Temple Mount. It took us about 3 hours.
That's amazing. Mallory, yeah, it's wonderful. I'm so happy to hear about your trip to the Holy Land. I mean, I haven't been. I want to go. I have a question you may not want to answer, but last year, Addie Mena from Catholic News Agency wrote this wonderful essay about the pilgrimage tattoo of the ancient practice of pilgrims to Jerusalem getting a Jerusalem cross tattooed. And I know she got one. I have another young friend who just made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I know she also got one. Do you care to admit, Adair, did you get a pilgrimage tattoo?
You're putting me on the spot. No, I didn't get a pilgrimage tattoo. I did get a Jerusalem cross. Me and my sister got Jerusalem. She came on the trip with me, and it was beautiful to share that. But if I could get cheesy, the whole Holy Land has really just been made such a huge imprint on my heart. It was the second time that I've been in 6 months.
Wow.
And the first time with a uniquely Catholic group and the fellowship, and it really just, the overwhelming feeling I had the whole time that I was there was just thankfulness for the early church, for St. Helen, for the Christians that have come before us and have cared to impress upon us the importance of the sacramentality of all these places. Like being able to know this is where Christ was crucified, and this is where the tomb that he was laid before he rose from the dead. And even something as, one of the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, that was a really special place for me. To go to a church on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that Christians have been coming to for centuries, since the 4th century, and even before to mark this spot, which is nearby to where Christ performed that incredible miracle, and so, just knowing that we can touch these places and see them.
Mallory, how do you think that this experience will impact you as we enter the final weeks of Lent into the Sacred Triduum and Easter season?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, they call the Holy Land the fifth gospel because it really makes the entire Bible come alive to know what these places look like. And as we get closer to Holy Week, to be praying the Stations of the Cross, and then to go into Holy Thursday and Good Friday, and to have seen and touched those places with my own hands, where the rock of Calvary, where Christ was crucified, it just makes me appreciate even more the sacrifice, and to just be so overjoyed to know Christ and know his love and know his church.
So Mallory, if somebody's interested in going on a pilgrimage like you went on, would they go to the pilgrimproject.org or would they go to Leonine Forum?
Actually, I go to the pilgrimproject.org and you can learn all about the trips that they're organizing there. It's such a good opportunity for young people. They do a lot of pilgrimages for high school and college students. So to inspire them early to really hold on to the faith and to experience all that these holy places have to offer. So the pilgrimproject.org.
Great. Thank you so much, Mallory Quigley, Communications Director for the Susan B. Anthony List, for joining us and talking about your pilgrimage to the Holy Land during Lent. Always good to talk to you, Mallory.
Yeah, it was like you almost took us with you. So Father Mark is scheduled to be the celebrant for Mass coming up right after Morning Glory on most of these EWTN affiliates. It's 7 minutes till, and our godly counsel, Father Thomas Petrie, will take us through today's gospel from the 5th chapter of St. John right after some Catholic chatter, some of the thoughts that you've shared with us this morning. Here's our producer, Elisa Murphy.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email the show directly, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Amy, who very much enjoyed hearing Mallory's trip to the Holy Land. She has yet to be on a pilgrimage. And she does, she is reminded that, I guess, Father Petra, are you actually leading a pilgrimage to Europe?
I'm leading a pilgrimage to Rome in October. So,
oh, very exciting.
You can find more information on my Twitter account. Yeah.
Wonderful. And we've also heard from Tony regarding that shocking news out of the U.S. Census Bureau about older adults outnumbering children. The year is by 2035, and much of that is attributed to abortion. And Tony herself says there are many plaguing problems in society that you can attribute to abortion.
All right, 5:30 before the hour, looking at today's gospel from St. John, our godly counsel, Father Thomas Petrie.
We're in the closing weeks of Lent, and Jesus reminds us, Amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You know, always remember that hell was an invention or sort of was created as in response to the passion of Jesus Christ, by which I mean is we believe that those who died before Christ suffered and descended to the dead were not necessarily in hell. They existed before Christ, so that when he descends to the dead, he descends to preach the gospel of his life, of his good news, to the just who are in a sort of a limbo state, and gathers them up in his arms and ascends to heaven with them, taking them with him to heaven. So he's talking about going to the very depths of death itself to reach out to those who are ready to hear about his life and about the good news of the mercy of God.
So I would imagine that Jesus' audience who heard this, they were probably pretty confused.
They were. You know, there's a great homily that in the Office of Readings, the Liturgy of the Hours for Easter Saturday, which I would encourage people to read. It's an ancient homily that sort of retells in a sort of imaginary way, a mythical way, of Christ's approach to hell when he descends to the dead, and how he sees Adam, and he finds Adam, and he says, "You who stretched out your hand to a tree, I have come to redeem you by being nailed to a tree."
Well, that helps us better understand the phrase in the Apostles' Creed that he descended into hell.
He descended into hell, yeah, to the dead, yes.
Well, we're grateful that you could join us again, Father Thomas Petrie, and look forward to the next time. You're always a blessing to us.
See you next week. Look forward to it.
And Gloria, great to have you back this morning on Morning Glory.
Yep, glad to be back. It's always good to see everybody.
All right, you'll be with us tomorrow as well. And who are our guests tomorrow, Lisa?
We have Father Bjorn Lundberg joining us, and we're going to get a sneak peek at a new movie coming out this weekend, I Can Only Imagine, with John Irwin joining us.
So we hope you'll join us for Morning Glory in the Morning, and it will be our Thursday edition. We thank you for spending time with us and invite you to stay with EWTN Radio. Most of you will hear Holy Mass next on this Wednesday of the fourth week of Lent. Join us now as we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed day, and we'll talk with you in the morning on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.